Now go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 10. Our God is self-existent. Our God is self-existent. Our God is self-existent. Our God is self-existent. Exodus 3:14, God introduced to Moses for the first time in a very specific way, starting with that moment, he introduced himself as I am that I am, and that I am means self-existent. So through him, by him, for him, all things were made, as Colossians 1:16 says, and that's what makes him the self-existing God, because it is by him all things were made. So he is the only uncreated one. So when we hear the concept of his self-existence, it means that he was not made by anyone, that he alone is that. Do you believe that? Do you understand, right? So self-existent means the uncreated. He alone is the uncreated one. And Matthew 25:29, it says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. So if we know that God is the self-existent one, we also need to know him as he who lets those who live by his grace live. And he also lets those who put effort to live by his grace and do by his grace do whatever they're doing. So it is he who determines and who, according to his wish, his desire, he lets them live, he lets them do. And it is for those who are determined to do it by his grace, live by his grace, rely on his grace, trust his grace, all things by his grace. That's someone who has faith. So faith is knowing that I am what I am by the grace of God. How many of you agree with that? Amen? Hopefully in an hour you will really be moved by that. I am what I am. These are words of the Apostle Paul, who says, I am the least of all the apostles. I'm not a super apostle, even though we talk about him as a super apostle in the sense that he suffered the greatest. He did such work to spread the gospel to all nations, bringing the gospel to Gentiles. And he was persecuted and suffered so much along the way. And his life was given away for that cause. We think of him as a super apostle. But he himself insisted, even though I have worked harder than all of you. And he said it so boldly, yet not I. But it is by the grace of God, I am what I am. So that's what faith is. To confess that I am what I am by the grace of God. Can we say all together? I am. Of course, if you don't want to say it because you don't believe it, I understand. But if you believe, you're a Christian, you ought to say this. Once again, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yes, by the grace of God. Never forget that. By the grace of God. And therefore, faith life is toiling, working. Right? We talked about toil last week. Toil, work, suffer. In order for that grace to not go in vain. So for grace to not be without effect, Paul said. So for the grace of God to not go in vain, because for us to know his grace, to give us his grace, think about the extent to which he suffered, the price that he paid to give us that grace. We don't want it to go to waste, do we? And in order for that to not happen, therefore, we have to toil. We have to work. So that grace of God does not go in vain. So we toil. And finally, we will be led by his grace into his presence in that day. That is our hope. So the concept of his grace, first of all, is the gift of God, hey, charis. So this is what God gives freely. So it is for those to whom he wants to give. It is not based on deserving. It is not based on works or price. Because if you paid price for someone giving you something, that's not gift. That's merchandise. You pay for it, right? So you're not going to go to the store clerk at Stop and Shop and say, thank you for the gift. You just pay for it, right? So it's like, where's my receipt? Where's my bag, right? You demand it because you pay for it. Or you go to a restaurant, you pay for the service, and you get upset when you don't get what you pay for, because that's that exchange. You pay and you get. It's yours. However, gift is something that you did not ask for, perhaps you did not even deserve, but the giver wanted to give to you. And there's no price tag, no works involved. And that's the grace of God. And we want to make that connection with the connection. We want to make connection between the grace of God, the gift of God, with his self-existence. Because that tells us who God is. God exists on his own. It is on his own that he made up his mind to create the world. It is on his own that he proceeds with his plan. It's on his own that he wants to give whoever he wants to give. It is on his own who wants it, he wants to take away from those he wants to. So it's up to him, because he alone is a self-existent God. So when we understand that, and we understand, then we need to understand about this concept of I am, like what I am, like what am I? Obviously, from childhood, we learn who we are. Even infancy, you know, they say use a mirror and, you know, to physically lift their heads. I remember when Aaron was infant, they were saying, like, lift the neck, you can buy like a toy mirror, you know, so they see their reflections. Once they get their vision working, they can start seeing things moving. So they realize if they would move their head, their reflection moves. So that's like, oh, maybe that's someone that I know, or maybe there is a causal effect between my head lifting and that thing moving in that thing. Yeah, so then it takes a while for them to get that physically this appearance is part of who they are. In fact, for a long time, people grow up and they develop thinking that their physical appearance is what they are. But of course, and hopefully through education and socialization, there's more to that, because appearance is just part of us. Yet people get distraught, they get despaired because of their own appearance. If they're not good looking, if they're not liked by how they appear, whether it's their physical appearance that they were born with or what they wear, what they have on their bodies, and they tend to think of that as their value and their identity. So if they don't get validation or value and praise and liking by others through that, they become depressed. They lose their self-esteem and they become insecure. So self-esteem and appearance is a huge connection, right? Because people think of their appearance as what they are. But of course, we know that's not the only part of who we are. We are also our personality. We have temperament. We have, our own characteristic that makes us who we are. So whether we are strong-willed people, more emotional people, more intelligent people, more rational people, more irrational people, more energetic or more calm or more passive or more aggressive and more competitive and more not really care or, you know, type of people. This is what makes who we are all as individuals. So we have that part of us making us what we are. And also, over the years, we accumulate knowledge through schooling. So we go to school and we try our best and we try to input, and not just input, because what's the point of inputting if you have a lot of outputting, right? So if you know what I mean. So if you input, you need to retain. Right? So you need to retain and use. Yeah, use and apply. So that knowledge, and then connecting to knowledge would be experience and skill. All of that makes you who you are. So as older one gets, ideally or theoretically at least, the sense of who I am becomes multi-layered, you know, and multifaceted, like, you know, the multi-angles of who we are. Yet, certainly, it's not always equal. It's not always the same. Some people cling onto some part of all of these things that I've mentioned as example as who they are. So they have reaction to that much more than others. So people want to, again, improve themselves by seeking promotions, and they want to have title at work. You know, so they would be a manager rather than, you know, a supervisor rather than supervised. And then they want to keep on climbing. So through their status, they have better sense of value of themselves, right? Because it is all through how other people see them. So what I am is through all the years, not just genetically inherited by parents, but also your works and your experience define who you are. So now when you have all of that, and when things go really well, because of your looks, because of your talent, whether it's athletic talents or, you know, your performance talent or even intelligence experience, then they credit themselves. Right? Of course, they say, I like to thank my mom. I like to thank, you know, all those guys, like when they win the Super Bowl, I like to thank my mom. You know, it's like, yes, it's football season. So they're all going like, yes, I like to thank my mom, my mom, my mom. My mom is, you know, I need to give credit to my mom. But really, when you're saying your mom, it's really about yourself because you came from your mom and you want to look like you're humble. But really, it's about you. Like, there's still part of you, right? Mom, you, you, mom. So it's crediting oneself, one's family. It's one. However, when things don't go well, people's reaction, of course, it varies by people. It depends on what kind of issues they might have, perspective or views in life they have. They quickly blame others, other people. So when things don't go well, they say, I have put in 100% into this thing, but the reason why I'm not getting 100% back, it's because of you, 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 you. There's a song in Sunday school, you, 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 you. So when things go well, it's like, me, 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 me. And when things go bad, you, 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 right? So it's like, you made me fall. You tripped me. It's because of you, because of this and this and that. So always blaming on someone else. And blaming even their luck because I was born in the wrong year. I was wrong, right? Instead of the year of dragon, I was born in the year of, I don't know, snake? I don't know what the opposite is. But or like I was born in the Friday 13th or something like that. And, you know, it's like the bad luck, bad luck. They blame on that. Or if they have some sense sort of like spiritual, the spiritual world or spiritual beings, they blame on the gods. God, small g. So they want to always look for ways to pass the buck on someone else, not to be responsible for their own failings. I don't know how you react to this. Maybe you're thinking like, yeah, I know people like that. But this is human nature, I'm trying to say. This is human nature. It's just, and I'm going to get to why we have this human nature in a minute. But when people are really satisfied with what they are and what they have accomplished, they become naturally proud. And they say, because I work for XYZ, see my resume, see my CV, tells you what I am today, and therefore I'm proud, right? Because that's, by the way, writing resume is to really sell yourself. That's why you can fool yourself. When you look at your resume and go like, I'm very special. But remember how exaggerated all that is, right? So yeah, don't forget that. Yes, I know how that's like. We were all trained to write resumes really, really like on the borderline of lying and telling the truth. And the prospective employers know that too. They know it's like it's BS because they get thousands of same thing, over-exaggerating, like, I was in charge. I was responsible for executing blah, blah, blah. It's like, oh, they were making Excel file. That's what they were doing. But, you know, it's all like ballooning and puffing up everything so that you are more important than you are, right? So that when you look at it, you're like, I am somebody really important, VIP, right? Very proud. But when they become unhappy for whatever the reason, and again, it is about blaming someone else, it must not be me, it must be them. So then it starts with people around them, friends, coworkers, or even family members. It's because I came from such family. I came from this kind of thing. If they had more money, if they provided me and gave me more, if they inherited me better genes even, and so on. So people have this nature of taking credit for themselves when things go well, but blaming others when things don't go well. God knows that very well because he created us to be what we are, how we are, the tendency that we have. He knows it all. That's why the reminder is, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's to never be forgotten, especially for Christians. Because Christians are Christians made who they are, what they are, by the grace of God. We ought to be those who know the grace of God, and that it is only by his grace I am what I am. Now, where does this tendency to blame come from? We do have somebody to blame for that. Who? Adam. Yes, let's go to Genesis 2 and then 3. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the living being is the spiritual being living in the flesh, and he became our ancestor, Adam, and we became living being the moment he became living being, because from him came all of us. So we are also living being. We have flesh, we have spirit. Now he was made alone, and he was put in a place called the Garden of Eden, and God gave him the authority or the right to name all the animals and be a steward of the garden. But then God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, right? So he decided to make the woman out of him. So when you look at verse 22, it says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, what? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Does it sound like he was full in love with what he saw? Yes. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, I love you to death. That's pretty much what he was saying. Yes. So keep that in mind. So she becomes woman, and her, otherwise her name was also Eve, right? So Adam and Eve, the two of them lived in the garden happily, but they were to live by the word of God in verse 17, which said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die. And that word was spoken to the spirit man. But in the garden was also the serpent, who also heard the same word. And the serpent approached the woman who came from the man and tempted her. You're not going to die. If you eat, in fact, you will be like God. Remember, who is God? God is the self-existing God. He alone is a self-existent God. Yet the serpent said, if you eat it, you will be like God. Through him, by him, for him, all things were made. He can do whatever he wants. He can make decisions, and he can let things happen, because he alone is a self-existent God, and you can be like him. And she thought, that sounds good, so why not eat that? She ate the fruit, but she didn't stop there, because a woman's job is to pass on the food to the man. So she gave the fruit to the man, and he ate too. Then what happened? Instead of becoming like God, they became afraid. But what the Bible says is even more serious. Spiritually, sin had entered the spirit of man, and death entered. The spirit died in Adam, and therefore all men died in Adam. They did not know this at the time. Immediately, however, they felt fear. So they hid in the bushes, in the shrubs, and then God called for him. And God said in Genesis 3, 4 on, I'm sorry, so 3 later on, verse 8, when they hid, God said, where are you? And Adam said, I was afraid, so I hidden the trees. And then God said, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? And what did Adam say? Just think of your setting with your brothers and sisters at home. Your parents say, like, did you break that? Did you do this that I told you not to do? What the kids say? But he started it first. Yeah, so my brother did it first, so I just followed him. My sister gave it to me, so I didn't do anything wrong. So that's exactly what Adam said. The woman you put here with me. Oh, that's interesting, right? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So he not only blamed on the woman, but who else? God. You, I never asked for her. You put me to sleep, and you yanked my rib out, and you made the woman. Now, remember, just a chapter ago, what did he say? You are the flesh of my flesh and the bone of my bones. I love you to death. Yeah, I love you to death. And then he's saying that the woman you put here with me, I do not know that woman. Woman? That woman? She made me eat it. Then God said to the woman, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? Meaning, what have you done? And she said, the serpent made me eat it. Oh, my goodness. Just keep passing it on. Did God go to the serpent then and ask the serpent, what is it that you have done? No, the buck stopped there. The blaming stopped. Why? Who was the serpent? The serpent was the devil. He is the origin of sin, as Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 says, and Revelation chapter 12, 7 on says, the ancient serpent in the garden is referring to the fallen angel from heaven, who is the origin of sin, Satan. So Satan, the devil, the serpent, they're all the same person. What did I just say? The three persons? I mean, three titles? The devil, Satan, serpent, all the same person, same being, the origin of sin, who challenged God in the spiritual heaven, who challenged the self-existing God and said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Even though he was creature, he wanted to be like the creator, the only uncreated one. And because of that, God cast him out of the spiritual heaven, contained him in the universe until the day of great judgment. And it was here man was made, and it was here that he in the form, the devil, the Satan in the form of serpent deceived the man through the woman. So we see the tendency to blame is because of sin. because of the origin of sin and the man being deceived by the origin of sin and committing that sin, the original sin for man, and therefore sin entering man, the spirit of man, being passed down to all men, waiting to follow the devil to go to the fire of hell, as Jesus said, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But God also said he had planned to send the offspring of the woman through whom he would destroy the origin of sin. But nobody knew that. So God began to work more specifically, more closely, by calling on the people of Israel later on. So when God sent Moses to bring these people out of their slavery, they were living in a stranger's land called Egypt, and they had been there for four generations. And God had chosen them in their ancestor named Abraham to be the chosen people of God. There were many, many peoples on earth, but God only chose one people, the people who came from Abraham's flesh and blood, later on called as the people of Israel. And it was for him to show his grace to them and to reveal himself as a self-existing God, and that they would rely on him and trust him. And for them to know him as a self-existing God, God called Moses and revealed to him who he is. So Exodus 3:14, let's look at that together then. Here God is calling Moses from the burning bush, and Moses said, "Who do I tell them that sent me if they ask?" Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, what? "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." So now the problem would be not just the Pharaoh, the Egyptian king who held the people as his slaves for those generations, but also the people of Israel themselves. They didn't know this God. Like, who are you, Moses, that we're going to listen to you suddenly? So Moses was supposed to say, well, "I am has sent me to you." Now, "I am" sounds strange, but "I am" comes from the letters that signal the self-existent God. And in the name form, it is Jehovah. So when you hear the name Jehovah or Yahweh, it means the self-existent God. So if I say Yahweh or Jehovah, what do you say? Very, very good. And I say the self-existent God, and you tell me the name? Jehovah or Yahweh, right? So Jehovah becomes the name that they know as the name of their Lord God, delivered by the angel, revealed from the burning bush to Moses and therefore the people of Israel. And by God's grace, they were brought out of their slavery overnight after many plagues took place as God struck the Egyptians. So Exodus 3:20-21, God said, "I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." So God let the people of Israel suffer in the slavery for generations, for hundreds of years, so that they would be oppressed. And they would be crying out in their toil and their suffering and their oppression for God, his mercy. And by the time God would send Moses to bring them out of their slavery, they would know God's grace and say, "Thank you for delivering us from our slavery." So that was God's intent. And they did thank him. They celebrated. But that was right up until they saw the Red Sea. Then right away, the song ended in, "You brought us out to kill us. What is it that you have done?" Just a minute ago, they were, "Hallelujah, God delivers from slavery." And then they see the sea, and they're like sandwiched between the Red Sea and the Egyptian soldiers. Right away, they complain, "You brought us out to kill us. What are we going to do?" But God was still faithful and gracious. He commanded Moses to raise his arm with his staff and parted the sea so that the people would walk through it like dry land. Do you believe that? Yes. And then? Were they brought into the promised land right after? No. What was waiting for them? As they were celebrating, "Hallelujah, he saved us, he saved us. Now finally we are in the promised land." They look. It's a desert. Yeah, so it is dusty, it is sandy, dry, and cold. This is the wilderness, the desert, where they would travel and live for 40 years. Now, if God is gracious God, and he had intent to show his grace to the people, why make them suffer? Why didn't he, like, lift them up and then bring them to the promised land right away? Voila, here's the grace of God. What God said in Deuteronomy 8:14-16 was that, "If you were to have done that, then your heart," the people's heart, "will become proud and will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty, waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out from hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you. To do what? To humble and to test you. So basically, the desert was a testing ground. You know, testing centers? People go to testing centers to take tests, yes? So the testing center for the people of Israel was the desert. And did they pass? All but to fail the test. Because they became proud and they became resentful and complained. We followed you this long enough, isn't it enough? And they died. I'm sick and tired of these people. They die. I'm sick and tired of manna. They die. Sick and tired of just water. Where's the soda? They die. Yeah? So all of it was for them to know the grace of God, that God is the self-existent one, that he gives his grace as he wishes, and that man cannot live on his own. So when we hear the attribute of God that is the self-existent one, you have to quickly find yourself. I figured this out early on when I was learning Logos too and hearing the word. Like, why does the pastor always start with the attribute of God? So not me, about me, right? Everyone wants to hear about themselves. Like, so if you, we talk about you, and they like it. But when they come to our church and they hear sermons, it's like, it's all about Jesus, all about God. Where do I come in? Yeah, so it's like, it doesn't come in until 40 minutes into the service, maybe, like when we talk about Christian life and so on. But until then, it's all about God, his history, and the Bible, and blah, blah, blah. Why? Only through that we know who God is. But while we are understanding about who God is, we need to find ourselves in relation to God. If God is self-existent, I am not. Do you understand? If he is the uncreated, the only uncreated one, I am what? Created. Absolutely created. So if he is the self-existent God, he alone is that. He alone is independent of everything else in his existence. Every one of us, everyone else is dependent on his existence. So when we hear that God is self-existent, that he was I am, as he revealed himself to the people of Israel, the people were to understand, oh, then we are made. We are dependent on him. We cannot live on our own. We need his grace. We need his grace to bring us water. We need his grace to give us manna. We need his grace for the pillars of fire and of fire and of clouds. So to protect us, we need his grace to lead us out of this desert. So that was the lesson that they had to learn. However, they did not. That's why they all complained and fell on their faces and died in the desert. So to remind them of this, however, God commanded them to build the sanctuary where the Ark of the Testimony was placed in the most holy place. Inside of it were the golden vase. Remember what the golden vase had, right? What did it have? Vase or vase? Inside? Manna. The sampling of manna was in there. And that was for them to know that it was God's grace. It was by God's grace that they and their ancestors, their fathers, survived. So they were to be ingrained in their minds. For 40 years in the desert, God fed our fathers. That's why we are what we are today. Even to this day, as they celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so on, the Jews remember what God did for their ancestor. Why is it important? They would not be here as a people, as existence, if God didn't make them survive thousands of years ago. So that was the function of the sanctuary. But also, there was the stone tablets that had the law. The law inside, these were the items inside the ark. And the law, obviously, was the Ten Commandments, but there were more points to the law than the Ten Commandments. How many were there? 613 points to the law. Many? Do you think there were many? Oh my goodness, you better answer quickly, otherwise. I mean, 10 is enough for me, yeah? I don't know about you guys, but I don't need to go 600. 10 is enough because I'm already breaking them. So 10 commandments, but 613 to the points of the law. They were to remember that God gave them the law, the word, and yes, it was for them to obey, but it was not to make them perfect. So The law was given to them, as Romans 3:19 says. This was the true function of the law. Let's look at that together. Romans 3:19. 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, the whole world held accountable to God. So if the Ten Commandments said, you shall not have any other God before me, and as they try to obey that, but then they were tempted because they married the wrong woman, wrong man who worship a wrong God. And then they're like, okay, why don't you go to like our temple with me or our like high place with me and worship them together. And you kind of go there and then everyone's bowing, so I'm going to bow down. That moment of breaking the law, of course, they would be put to death. But they were to realize that they were sinners, right? So when the law said, honor your parents, and you try to honor parents, but before you know it, you were dishonoring by rebelling against them and yelling at them and throwing things at them or whatever you were doing. Then you realize, I'm a sinner. The law said, do not lie, and you tried not to lie. But the first thing you did was like, did you do your homework? Yes, I did. But you didn't. Okay? So that right away, you broke the law. So that way, one would realize one was a sinner. So one was to realize this so that not only did he commit that specific sin, but really, he was born dead in sin. How were we born dead in sin? Whose sin? Our ancestor's sin, the spirit sin inside. But because we don't realize that God gave the law to the people of Israel, and then the law came to the whole world, because it says the whole world is held accountable to God. So every mouth may be silenced, not to say, oh, I obey one, I obey two, obey three, four, five, six, seven, eight. I'm perfect. I am righteous. Check, check, check. I passed the test. That was not the function of the law. Rather, the function of the law was for men to realize that they were sinners. Therefore, their mouth may be silenced. Basically, God would say, shut up to those people. But I'm righteous. I'm guiltless. God would say, shut up because you are a sinner. That's what that means. The whole world held accountable to God. But there were people who misunderstood that. They thought just the opposite, right? Meaning, check, check, check. I do all that. I'm righteous. Therefore, I need to lead other people to be righteous too. Who am I talking about? The Pharisees. Yes, the Pharisaic movement was also called a self-righteous movement because parashim, which means purity and separation from the world, they were devoted to that. They were sort of like the monks of their day, like religious people. They said, we need to keep ourselves from being soiled from the world, soiled from the temptations, so we need to live a life of purity and modesty and so on. And because they were afraid of the judgment of God against the unrighteous, understanding the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah that took place in the time of Lot, they led the people into this self-righteous movement during the time where there was no prophet in Israel. So not only did they do this as a movement for themselves and the people, but they actually added unto the law of Moses more regulations, mostly regarding the Sabbath, which we talked about last week, right? So the Pharisaic law is introduced during this time to really put oppression against the people. Their lives were already difficult to keep the law, but because of the Pharisees who said, no, you're not righteous. No, you're not righteous. You're breaking this. You're breaking that. You're breaking the Sabbath. You need to get inside the house right now. Right now. Get inside the house. But it's broad day. No, get inside the house now. Okay. So they will go in. So not only were they misleading themselves, but also the people, because they misunderstood the function of the law. This is why Yeshua said in Luke 16:15, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. You justify yourselves. You say, I'm right. Look at me. I've done nothing wrong. It's all their fault. They're the sinners. They need to repent because I passed the test. But Jesus said, you, because of you, the blind, everyone else is becoming blind because you're misleading them based on the misunderstanding of the heart of God. that was given through the law. So the law was really for man to realize he cannot wash away his sins on his own. Even though the law said, you want to wash away your sins, make atonement for yourselves, you need to bring a sacrifice. And they did when they realized they were sinners. But it was all based on the promise of God's grace, that when they did that, by his grace, they would be redeemed, that they would be forgiven, that they would live. So they were to confess that, we are sinners, and there's no way for us to keep ourselves righteous or become righteous on our own. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no works of our own. We are nothing but sinners. That was really the intent of the law, giving the law. And we see that through the story of Job. In the book of Job, for 40-plus chapters, basically Job is like struggling with God. God is saying, now what do you have to say, Job? But I have not done anything wrong. I honor you, God. Okay, more curse, more suffering. Now what do you have to say? I have done nothing wrong, God. I've honored you. Okay, more suffering. It's like, already, Job, say you're sorry. It takes about 40-some-odd chapters. You only get to the last book, chapter 42, where he says, I know that you can do all things. This is Job speaking to God. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why is that important? This is where we need to be in light of who God is. God alone is the self-existent God. Amen? And if I acknowledge that, if I confess that with my mouth, with my heart, and I want to do it with my life, what do I need to do? I need to despise myself, hate myself, curse myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And you know where this comes from. It's their tradition to throw dust over their heads and ashes, rip their clothes, and say, I am nothing. I have no righteousness at all. I am naked. Naked I come, naked I go. In fact, that was the confession that Job made. So before the eyes of God, no man can say, I am right, I'm guiltless. But all is to say, I despise myself, I repent in dust and ashes. However, the Jews became proud, especially under the leadership of Pharisees, not knowing the true intent of God. But when it was time, God sent his son, the only begotten son, the God who came as man under the law, so that he may reveal the plan of God, fulfill the plan of God, reveal his heart. And when he walked by the temple, what did he say about it? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to what? The temple of his body. He was saying that he was going to be put to death, but in 3 days he would resurrect. He says this in John 2:19, way before where the death is occurring, or at least, you know, through the Holy Spirit, the writer is saying this. These are the events that took place, and that he was prophesying about his death and his resurrection. So his death was not by failure or by mistake. It was not an accident. It was the plan of God. But what was he going to accomplish through his death? He was saying that through his death and his resurrection, he will now let sinners live through him by his grace alone. Hallelujah! The sinner who cannot live on his own, the sinner who cannot wash away sin on his own, through the Son of God, the God who came as man, the incarnate Word. John 1:1 said, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word became flesh. The Word became man. God became man. What kind of God? What kind of God? Quickly. The self-existing God became man. The only true God became man to die. You see the irony in this. The self-existing God, God cannot die, folks. God can, because then it's not God. God cannot be God if he knew death. But where John says, in the beginning was the Word. That Word was the part of God that would become man to die. There is the grace of God in the beginning, according to his plan, to die. so that sinners who by their own means cannot become righteous, by their own means cannot wash away their sins, can live. But for them to get to that point to confess and say, I need you. I need to wash away my sins by your grace alone. I cannot live on my own. I cannot become righteous on my own. I cannot be forgiven on my own. I have no works, no righteousness, nothing to say. But I'm a sinner in need of your grace. For man to come to that desperate point, God sent the law ahead of time to shut them up, to bring them to the ground and on their knees, throwing ashes and dust and saying, I hate myself. I'm a sinner. So that was when he came, when the oppression by the law was so great, men needed the Savior. So Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. He also said, before Abraham was born, I am. Let's go to 8, John 8, 54, 56. Let's look at this exchange of words or dialogue that he had with the Pharisees who were there to accuse him. And they were taking pride of the fact that their flesh and blood really originates with Abraham to be the chosen people of God. And here is Yeshua criticizing them of their pride. And From 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. But just pause for a second. Abraham, how long ago was he from this time when Jesus was talking? More than 1,500, close to 2,000 years before Jesus, right? So this is like ridiculous, just to say the least, in the ears of the Jews. Right? So Jesus is saying, your father Abraham saw me and he rejoiced. So naturally, what do they say in 57? You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. And here is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Where have you heard that? Where have we heard that? I am that I am. So here is Yeshua saying, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Adam was made, I am. Before the world was made, I am. Before anything was, I am. Because I am the Word who was with God in the beginning, the self-existent one. Even though in your eyes I'm just a man in my 30s, looking like a man just like you, looking like a sinner just like you. But I am God who came as man to lay down my life to do the will of the self-existent God. Hallelujah. But at that, they just could not take it anymore and they wanted to stone him right there. So they picked up stones to kill him. But Jesus slipped away because this was not the time yet. Because the time would be then come when they would come to arrest him, to nail him to the cross. And they did. But when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. The moment he died was the moment he was fulfilling the will of the Father that sent him. Because Yeshua said many, many times, what I say and what I do is according to the one who sent me. I was sent by my Father. He sent me to do this will, to do his will. The work, the food that I have that you do not know of is to do the work of him who sent me, he even said. So he always talked about being sent by the Father in heaven. He was speaking of the fact that he knew where he was coming from, whereas no man came to the world on his own. Can anyone in this room, is there anyone, even one person who say, I came to this world on my own? Because I'm going to have to say, because step into my office. We need to have some kind of prayer time for you. But then many people can say, well, not my will, but according to the will of my parents. Well, even that, we don't really know. So, do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, okay, anyway. Parents are like, we were dying to have you. So they say, well, we don't know, right? Anyhow, I did not come to my own existence. Nobody did. Except the Son of God, because he was sent according to the Father's will. So when he said, it is finished, it was the moment that he was laying down his life according to the will of the Father that commanded him to lay down his life willingly, as John 10, 17, 18 says. And by doing so, he trusted the Father. He commended his spirit to the Father and say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Because I know that you alone is a self-existing God. Even though he is God himself, when Jesus came to the world, he came in the weakness of the flesh, into Hades he came. The place of death, darkness, that will become hell, where he will taste death for all. And when he died, he needed the Father. And he said, Father, I need your grace. Who is he? He's not a sinner like you and me. He's not a carnal being like you and me. He is God. Yet when it came to the will of God, when he was before the Father, who alone is a self-existent one, he was consumed. He laid down his life completely. He surrendered his life to say, Father, you alone are the self-existent one. And by laying down my life willingly, I am saying, I need your grace. And he did. And the Father did not abandon him. According to his promise, he raised him back to life in 3 days. Hallelujah! Through his death, he condemned the origin of sin, who challenged the self-existing God, the devil. And he, with his precious blood, he redeemed the sins of men. By taking their place, he died to fulfill, pay the price of sin. But by shedding his blood, he purchased them to be his, to give them a chance now to live by the grace of Christ, the grace of God. Hallelujah! The Father who raised him from the dead in 3 days lifted him up to the throne in heaven, which is called in Hebrews 4 as the throne of grace. What kind of throne? The throne of grace. That's where he is seated today as the Lamb of God. From the throne of grace, he is seated as the Lamb of God who bears marks of suffering on his body, from which flow the river of his grace. By being seated as the Lamb, he is glorifying the Father forever. But through his marks, the scars on his body that remain forever, the river of the living water flowing, as Revelation 22 describes, the grace of God is flowing out to us. So that today, by sending us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, 2,000 years ago, as we read in Acts 2, whosoever, to this day, whosoever believes, whosoever calls upon the name of Yeshua will be saved. Hallelujah! So that's what the apostles preached, that disciples preached. That's what Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you repented and call on the name Yeshua to be the name of your Lord and Savior. Amen. That you have been forgiven. Do you believe that? Amen. You have received the gift of the Spirit of grace, who then lets you know that all that you are is by the grace of God. All that you are. It is not to say, if you love me so much and you die for me on the cross and you shed your precious blood and you suffer so much, so you say, how come my life is like this? There's like a saying, in Korean saying, you save somebody from drowning and they're like, okay, you saved me, but where's my bag? You didn't get my bag. Is this somebody who knows what it means to be rescued, who is grateful for the rescue that he just received? But how many people, so many times, turn the grace of God into cheap grace? Cheap grace. Why is it called cheap grace when it should be costly grace? It's the costly grace because it cost the life of God to give us this life in the Spirit and give us the forgiveness of sin that we can never deserve on our own. Yet people put condition to that. If you love me, then why not this? If you show me grace, how come my life is not going the right way? How come I'm not bearing and reaping fruit after all this hard work if you are the Lord of grace? Where is your grace? This is someone who says he knows the grace of God, but he does not. The man of the Spirit who is moved by the Spirit, who lets us know the things that we have freely received by the grace of God we have received, know all things and all that he is as the grace of God. Knowing all things that he has, all things that he does not have, all things that he is as the grace of God. So it is to say that I have become justified. It is simply by faith that I am called righteous. But many people say, well, it's the Pharisees' problem. I never think that. Is that true? Because of our human nature called pride, we can't help but try to credit ourselves when we do something. We want to boast. Because I did hard work, I have this fruit. Because I evangelize so much, I have all these people. I pray so hard, so I am what I am today. But when in fact we have been justified, what does justify mean? The just judge, the just God sees my faith that believes and confesses that the only righteous one is Jesus Christ. Yeshua alone is the guiltless, the only innocent one, and I'm 100% guilty. By that confession and faith, that faith, God justifies. Even though you are guilty and deserving the fire of hell, by that faith, I justify you. That is somebody who knows the grace of God. That it is simply by the grace of God I have been justified. I have absolutely nothing to boast. But isn't it like because I've done X, Y, Z, or I've been in, you know, serving you from how many, 20, 30 years of my life, I give my life away to you, God, doesn't that make any difference? In the eyes of God, I'm always sinner. We have to always remember who is God and who am I in his eyes. Remember the words of Jesus against the Pharisees, you justify yourselves before the eyes of men. Always justifying. I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. It's them. They have the problem. It's not my problem. But it in the eyes of God, and I agree with this, before the eyes of God, I'm always a sinner. And I feel like I'm worse sinner now than I ever was before. Because what I know is greater than what I did before, and my life should be better. That I should be holier, if there is such sense. Holier, does it make sense? You are either holy or not. Being holy is not a relative term. It's an absolute term. You are either holy or you're not. And I'm unholy. I become a child of God to call him Abba, Father, and I can come to him and pray to him, Father, help me, Father, I need your answer, I need your help, I need your healing, Father, I need a job, I need this, Father, forgive me, I sin, Father, help me. It is not my own doing. It is by the grace of God called the precious blood by which, through which, he gave me birth. Amen? The faith that I have right now, to be here today in spite of the temptations and tests. It is not my own zeal or willpower. You know, over the years in our church, and in a way it's like sort of, it really is inevitable. Our church life is challenging because we take the literal word of God, word of Christ, to apply to our lives. Lay down, give up, focus, and we're so busy year round. Everyone participating in dedication, everyone doing this left and right. It's like, you gotta go now. It's like, you gotta go. It's like, there's no time. You gotta do this and this and this. It's really hard. And not only that, it's like, oh, that church sounds really crazy. Crazy. You have crazy preacher. You have a woman preacher? It's really crazy. They turn off the light on Friday? That's really crazy. Don't go there. You're right. Yes, I have to cross how many bridges to go there? Maybe I shouldn't. Yes, so many temptations and so many oppositions. So you overcome that, and over the years, somehow it becomes a source of pride. So I remember many years ago, someone who had first come, and they're much older, more experienced in life, but this other member was saying, every time they were challenging this other person, person A, person B would be saying, do you know how many years I've been in Church of Jesus? And the person A said to me, how many times is that person B going to tell me how many years they've been? Because I already know in my head, I know exactly how many years he's been, but he's always saying, do you know how many years I've been in church? Do you know how many times I've given dedication? Do you know how many years I've been serving? Do you know how many years? It's somehow, it's why, like this is my CV, resume of COJ. Meaning, yes, such person went through a lot to still be here because of temptation, tests, criticism, persecution, ups and downs. They've been here long through all those hard years, difficult years, challenging years. But is that a source of righteousness? Could we ever say, because I've been a deacon for how many years? I've been a group leader for how many years? I am what I am. Duties in the church is by the grace of God. Not because I'm the best pianist or best drummer or best singer, best teacher. Come on, you know it. There are better people out there. There are better preachers out there. I understand in the sense that they could preach, like teach well. Better teachers out there. They could be more articulate. Better character even. But the fact that he's using such a flawed man as me, as I am, I'm honored. I'm honored. It is by his grace that if he considers my talent as talent enough, I'm honored. It's his grace. The fact that I overcame all these years, the tests, I was shaken and I was tempted to give up, but I've overcome. It was not because I'm strong and I have faith and I have zeal and I have passion that overcomes everyone else and I'm number one in this strength. It is by the grace of God. Isn't it? That's what Paul said. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He never forgot where he came from. He said, I was born abnormally. It sounds like he was born premature. And it sounds like he was physically small. He fit into a basket one time to be lower to escape. So physically, he was not a large person or strong person. Yet, he was a Pharisee, a Roman citizen, a scholar, very intelligent and very upright, very righteous in the eyes of the law, flawless. He said it so confidently of what he had accomplished before meeting Jesus. When he heard the voice of the Lord calling him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He was shocked. What? Who is this I'm hearing? Whose voice is this? He realized that it can only be the voice of God, voice of Yeshua. From that moment for days as he fasted and prayed and he lost his sight, he was deep in grief, examining himself and his whole life. He thought by his works he can earn his way to heaven. By obeying the law and being zealous for the Jewish faith, persecuting the church because he defended the Jewish faith. He believed that Yeshua was a cult leader and all those who followed him were cults. That he took it into his own bare hands to persecute them, arrest them. But his world shattered. He realized, what a wretched man I am. I did not know from left to right what the truth was. I thought I was doing right, and I thought I deserved to be called right. But I don't. I am nothing but a sinner. That's why he comes to the confession, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he decided to put everything behind, consider all he thought was gain as rubbish, in light of knowing the surpassing great knowledge of knowing Christ. He considered them all as rubbish, as garbage, as trash. He laid down his righteousness, his sense of righteousness. He laid down his sense of what was right and what was true. Laid them all down in light of who Yeshua is. And he understood everything that he is today. The good and the evil. The proud and the shameful. Even towards the end of his life, he said, for his grace, the grace of God to be greater, God has placed a thorn on my body. Sounds like he had illness that he was not being healed from. So how could this be? Apostle Paul had great power that the apron, the cloth that touched him, when it touched the sick, they were raised, they were healed. But when it came to himself, he wasn't healed. He said, I asked God to take care of from me 3 times, but he didn't. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And it is to keep you from being proud that I keep this thorn against you. Proud. Even the beloved Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, because God is gracious, he wanted to keep him from becoming proud. Pride is our biggest enemy. Pride. Pride is what kills us, kills our joy, kills our faith, kills our relationship with God, relationship with church, relationship with one another. Pride is what we need to always examine ourselves for. Those who are proud will take credit for themselves and blame others. But if you know that everything that you are, everything that you are doing, everything that you've done is by the grace of God, even if there's no fruit, even if there's no change, that you consider as the grace of God. The man of grace neither boasts of the things that he has, nor falls into despair because what he doesn't have. It's to never give up. Never give up. Many people have come and gone in our church over the years. Many reasons. Many, many reasons. It's not just one. You have no idea. I just don't have enough energy to tell you. This person left because of this. I'm not going to tell you, from what I know at least. There are many, many reasons people leave. There are also people who leave. Many people leave because they feel like, for certain years, they're very obedient and zealous and passionate. They receive grace and they're amazed. They're ecstatic. They love the church. They love one another. They love the word they hear. They love the opportunity they have to serve and serve. But then they realize after years, 5 years goes by, 10 years goes by, they become leaders, deacons. They have position. They hold position. They become older and senior in the church. And they want to bear more fruit and they want to see tangible results. But when they don't, they realize, perhaps this is not what I should be doing right now. Perhaps this is not the right place. Perhaps this is not the right time. I think I should slow down. Take it easy. Look after my family and then give it another go later. Or see what the Lord has for me outside. Many people have given up because they don't see the result of their work. We do have to want fruit. We sow expecting fruit. It is true. But even the sowing and the reaping has to be by the grace of God. Do you understand? Because if it's like, because I put in all my effort, I bought you dinner, I bought you food, I bought you clothes, I drove you, which is a lot of case here. You know, you don't have, many of you are young, many of you live in places where you can't have a car. Many of you get picked up, right? Picked up, that sounds really weird, but it's like, I need a ride. Somebody has to give a ride. Some people have been driving the vans for decades in our church. God bless them, yeah? But some people say they throw in the towel. I'm not doing it anymore. Do you know how much I've invested in you? I invested all of you. You have no idea, but I don't see fruit. I want to give up. I understand, because we're humans. We get tired. But even that, he says, you cannot do it on your own. If you think that it was by your effort, and that you have somehow this really generous heart. Some people do it out of their, really, it's ego. It really is an ego. The sense of like wanting to help people, it's egotism, another form of egotism. Let's just be frank about that. These people can say, well, they're very selfish people, all they care about. But I, by nature, love to help people. This is also a form of ego. They take pride in being helping and helpful. Even that has to be by the grace of God. So through our failures and disappointments, we are to say, I am nothing. It is only by the grace of God I am what I am. Pastor Kang and I were saying just the other day, it's like, oh, not that again. It's like, she says, same old, I'm sick of it, she says. Meaning, it's the same story. It's like you change the face and the body and the time, but it's the same thing, same thing. I don't want to do this because of this. I don't want to come anymore because of this. I don't want to do this anymore because of this, because of this. And she says, I'm sick of it. Meaning, like, I don't have many days left, but I'm sorry about you. That's what she means. And I'm like, what? She like looks away. She's like, oh, my God, I'm sick of it. Meaning, Lord, take me. Take me, Lord. And I go, me too. Please, take me too. She says, you know, and when I hear this, I'm sick of it. I heard it 30-some years ago. It's still going on. Here, there, everyone. Meaning, it's all me, 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 me. Me, me. Bottom line is this. Me, 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 me. And she said, last line, I just wish everything would end. And I said, yeah, me too. When I think about that, how long am I going to do this for? Making people be obedient when they don't want to be obedient. I don't want to come to church anymore, but I have to explain to them why you need to keep coming. And I don't want to talk with these people anymore, but why you have to talk to them? Stop being so proud. Be humble. These young people are young. They're immature. Someone has to be giving in. Someone has to surrender. Come on, let's make peace. Even though in my heart it's like, let me die, let them die. All of us, kill us all, Lord. Let us go to you. I really do understand the heart of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, did I give birth to these people? All these 2 million people who are complaining left and right. You put out this fire and then there's fire here. You put out this fire, there's always fire. Yeah, and as she has said, the best time for us, I realize, is this hour. The 2 hours of service and this hour preaching the word, because it gives me joy. It gives me life. It gives me hope. The word gives me strength. The rest of time, I don't know what happened. Why am I doing this? The face, the attitude. Oh, I don't want to deal with it anymore. I said to someone text me, like, stop bothering me. I said yesterday. So if you got the text, Raul, you know I love you, right? Yeah, so stop bothering me. Don't bother me anymore, I said. It's by the grace of God. And I look back. The reason why I'm called to serve him and do this work is because I know who he is and how he changed my life because of that. And the fact that I understand the truth, how he revealed his word to me, is by his grace. Not because I have my schooling, absolutely not. It's by his grace. I look back even before that when I was younger. How did I not stray away, far away, to the point of no return? He protected me. It's by his grace. By his grace, he kept me where I was to hear the word and to keep the word as the truth, not to mix it with the worldly, anti-Bible, anti-God, you know, the worldly secular knowledge, how it was set apart and I kept the purity of the word. It was by the grace of God. And it's by the grace of God that I can deliver this word and encourage others to also live by this word. Because I have to also run too. I have to run this race. And the fact that he called me to do this, to do it together, to lead, it's by his grace. By his grace. Even the hardship, the challenges, even sickness, is his grace. Even if I say, how long do I have to, for how much longer do we have to do this? Until when? It is so heartbreaking and so disappointing, so draining. Those people that I rely on to be better, stronger, mature, more spiritual? Why aren't they all like growing all steadily? Because I'm not like that either. So when I look at myself in the eyes of God, I can only say by the grace of God what I am, I'm just a wretch. And when I look to my left and my right, my response is only compassion. If I feel this way, you're definitely feeling the same. If I'm a wretch, you are wretch too. We are all wretch. Dreadful sinners in the eyes of God. But it is only by his grace we are what we are today. I am so honored to know him and to be here in this moment with you all, to give our lives to him, give dedication even. The fact that he gave us this chance is his grace. It doesn't matter what you've done last year or 10 years, for 10 years, how you have spent all the time on the streets and looking for souls, how much you have given, how many talent shows or talent offerings you've given. It doesn't matter. It's right now. It is by his grace alone. And when we remember that, we're always going back, as Paul said, examine yourself, examine yourself, examine yourself. Then we can humbly, gratefully, gladly serve him by his grace until he calls us up by his grace one last time to be with him forever in his house, heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Forget about the person next to you. Just this moment. Be conscious of God's eyes. The God who always is. He who was and is to come. The self-existing God. Be aware of his eyes on you right now. You're standing before him. What can you say? Even if you have 10,000 mouths, what can you say? Lord, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch, deserving only the fire of hell. It's only by your grace I stand before you. How many of you believe that? Raise your hand with your eyes closed. Raise your hand if you really do confess you're a wretch. I'm a wretch. I am a wretch, Lord. Raise your hand before, not to me. Don't be, I am not trying to be satisfied here. I'm raising my hands with you because I'm the worst of all. How many of you can really say I am the worst one in this realm? It is only by your grace I live today. Forgive me. I despise myself. I repent in dust and